Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to look at verses 31 to 33, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. And I know we read it in the Sabbath school lesson, and it just worked out that the sermon is going to be on a similar subject today. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord." Now, actually, that's the old covenant that we're talking about here, and that's what Israel broke when they said, "All that you say we will do," and then 2 weeks later they were worshiping the golden calf. But let's look at verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so he wants, the new covenant is that he wants to write his law, his Ten Commandments, if you will, in your inward parts, in your heart. And I want to ask the question, how difficult is it to do what's in your heart? If it's already there, it's going to happen. And so let God do that in you. And he says, "I will be their God." And all he wants from us is to be his people. Just let him have his way. Say thank you, Lord, for the gift. Now, another text is Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. So let's take a look at that. And we also studied that this morning in the Sabbath school. Exodus chapter 19. Verses 1 through 8. And it says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountains, saying, Thou shalt say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare thee on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey or listen to my voice indeed, and keep or cherish my covenant," that is his promise to them, and he's talking about his voice, "if we will just pay attention to his voice and to his promise, then," it says, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. And these are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came, and by the way, that is the new covenant, writing his laws on our hearts and mind by speaking it to us. And then in verse 7 it says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." Well, God promised to write our laws on their hearts and minds, And the people's answer was, we'll take care of it. We can handle this. Don't worry about a thing, Lord. We've got this covered. Now that is the old covenant. The new covenant is God's promise to write his laws, his character on our hearts and on our minds so that it's easy to carry out because it's right there in us. And the old covenant is the people's promise to God, all that you say we will do. Now we should note that the old covenant is confirmed and then ratified in Exodus 24, but we will talk about that a little later. So both of these covenants have been confirmed and ratified. We will not go into detail about the covenants today, for we have studied these in the past. What I would like to do today is discuss some examples in the scriptures about the contrast between these two promises and illustrate how we can know it is happening should we ever begin to slip into our own ways, trusting ourselves instead of God. But first, let's take a little look at what faith is. Let's just take a little look at what faith is. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now this is a very important statement, so we should pay attention. Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us what faith is and what it's all about. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what is substance? It's something you can hold in your hand, right? It has physical weight and whatever. That's substance. And then evidence of things not seen is evidence that of things that, well, are not seen, that we can't see, we don't know, but we know they are there, and that's what faith is all about. And so the substance of things hoped for, what faith does is it takes the promises of God, and the word that's translated hoped for means expected, so we can read it that way. Faith is the substance of things expected, and when God gives his promise, that we can expect the result of that promise, and that is faith. Believing God's word that has inherent within it the power to do what it says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So, when God says, I am going to give you this, we can go about knowing that at the right time when we need it the most, we're going to have that. And we can start doing things or making plans or whatever it is to deal with that when God provides it, and we can know that it's going to happen. That's faith. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 1, the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1 verses 1 to 3. And Genesis 1 is what I call the faith chapter in the Bible. The Hebrews 11 people think of as a faith chapter, and yeah, it is, but it is more like a hall of faith rather than telling us what faith really is, even though he does mention that faith is the substance of things expected. But let's look at Genesis 1 verse 1, and this tells you the nuts and bolts of where this is coming from. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form, that is, and void, that is, a wilderness. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God what? He spoke. And God said, is light, and is light. That's the way it is in the Hebrew. In the King James it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Is light, and is light means that when God was saying, is light, the light was coming while he was saying it. That is the power of God's word. God's word is creative. And so when he makes a promise like, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, he is speaking that righteousness into you. And when he says, go and sin no more, he is taking away that sin and creating that righteousness in you. And you can believe that, and you can receive that, and your response can simply be, thank you, Lord, for the gift you have given me. And that's what Abraham said when God says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him all the way to righteousness. Now for some examples. Let's see how these principles are applied. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Talking about Adam and Eve, it says, Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, I think she added that, lest ye die. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 4. Excuse me, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and he took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. What happened here? Did Eve believe God's word? What did he say? This is not on your diet. This tree is not for you. What did she think? Well, it's worth a try, right? Was she paying attention to God's word? Not really. Sort of like going in one ear and out the other. Was a new covenant in effect? Not anymore. Because she was letting it go, what he had given to her and put in her heart. And so that's what happened. And then Adam also ate I would suggest that his idea was that if he loses Eve, what does he have left? Well, where's God in this picture? Isn't God more important than Eve? And I love my wife very much. But when I got married, I wanted to marry somebody who loved God more than she loved me. Because she couldn't love me properly if she didn't love God first. And so that's what's going on here. Now let's look at verse 7. Was what the devil said true? Well, partially, yes. It says here in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. All right, so God promised them righteousness. They rejected his promise of righteousness. And then they found out, oh, that didn't work. We got to fix this. We better fix this before we get caught. Can you understand what's going on here? And so what did they do? They tried to make themselves clothes out of whatever was at hand, fig leaves. And I would ask you a question. Has anybody ever tried to make a garment out of fig leaves? My wife sews, I have friends who sew, and they do a good job. But I've never seen either of them, or any of them, try to make something out of fig leaves. And if they did manage to succeed to make something out of fig leaves that would actually cover them adequately, how long do you suppose that would last? And do you think you could actually put it in the washing machine? Heads are shaking, no. So, They tried themselves to fix the problem. How did that go? Just about as well as them giving up on God's word. That, dear friend, is the old covenant. That is Israel saying, all that you say we will do, we will make sure that we have the garments that we need to cover us and to have your righteousness. And what they forgot was, they don't have the ability. Fallen, sinful human flesh does not have the ability to do that. By the time they were going to make fig leaves, Adam and Eve's flesh changed from the sinless flesh of man to fallen, sinful human flesh. Just in a flash, just like that, that change was made. They could not possibly keep the law of God. They could not possibly put that robe of light back on them, that robe of God's righteousness. It could not happen. And so that's Adam and Eve. So notice that Adam and Eve, having broken God's gift, now in their ignorance perhaps, try to fix it themselves and make a dismal failure. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 4 here for another example. And we'll look at verses 1 to 16. Genesis 4 verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought the first fruits of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his or its desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Well, what's going on here? Why was Cain's offering not well, and why was Abel's offering well? Well, let's look at the offerings. I should go back to chapter 3 for just a moment, because God did something there, and that will explain a little bit about what's going in Cain and Abel here. Let's see, I think we stopped with verse 7 we stopped. Okay, verse 8 it says, and this is Genesis 3, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife themselves hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So they were playing hide and seek with God. They were knew that they had a problem. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" As if he didn't know. "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Notice now he's blaming her. He ate because he didn't want to lose her, but now he doesn't want her around. I find this extremely interesting, and this is the way sin works, by the way. There's no logic in it. Verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So everybody's playing the blame game here. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go." And all of that, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. Okay, before we go back to Genesis 4, Adam and Eve didn't listen to God's word, and they got in trouble. They lost their robe of light. Then they tried to fix it themselves, the old covenant. We can take care of this. We can fix it. Of course, we know about how fig leaves work as a garment. And then it said, God did what? Verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now the skins are stronger than fig leaves, I will admit. But there's something else about these skins. The skins had to come from animals. And the animals had to die in order to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. That, my dear friend, was a sacrifice on the part of the animals. And what God is saying here is that if you want to be righteous, if you want to be clothed with God's righteousness, you need to look forward to what God is going to do. And now it's going to take a death of somebody to provide righteousness for you. And that's what the idea of the animal sacrifices are all about. When a person sinned, he would bring the animal to the temple, and he would slay the animal himself. And that animal represented Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross to take away our sin. And every sacrifice of any animal pointed to the death of Christ on the cross. And so that's what's going on here, and that's what's going on in Genesis 4. So let's go back to Genesis 4 and take a look at the offerings that were offered. Okay, verse 3, it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. In verse 4, it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, knowing about these animal skins that clothed Adam and Eve, what is going on here? Think about it. Abel brought firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. That means that the animals were killed. The death of those animals pointed to the death of Jesus Christ. That was the offering that Abel brought. What did Cain bring? He brought the fruit of the ground. And it said earlier that Cain was the tiller of the ground, and Abel took care of the sheep. And so Abel's offering brought an offering that was pointing to the death of Jesus Christ. Cain brought an offering of his own work. Yes, God made the plants grow and all of that, but Cain had to do the dressing and all of that. And, of course, you have to take care of animals, and there are things that you have to do there. But the fruit of the ground did not point to the death of Christ. So Cain's offering was, say, I'm giving you the best that I have. And so he brought the best of that he had from the ground. Abel's offering was saying, I'm bringing to you yourself. I am looking to Jesus for the righteousness that I need. That's why God liked Abel's offering and did not like Cain's offering. And so that's what's going on there. And so we've got the new covenant and the old covenant mixed in there. Turn with me to Genesis 12. See why I call this the faith chapter? Or the faith book, actually. Now we're in different chapters. Chapter 12 talks about this again. Now, this is the first time that God gives us the new covenant in any kind of detail. He gave it to Adam and Eve when he made the skins. He confirmed it with Cain and Abel, that's what the new covenant is. But let's take a look now at the new covenant. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so how did Abram respond? He departed. He left. He listened to God's word. And then it says, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and unto the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was there in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said unto him, thy seed shall I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So Abram did pay attention to what God said, and so he was able to do that. Now I want to look at this promise, because this promise actually has four parts to it, and it all has to do with righteousness. God is going to give Abram his righteousness. There are four parts to this promise. Part number one, you will find in verse 3. And part number one is protection. So let's see what it says. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And so that's part one. God is protecting him. Then it says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's part one. Part two is family. And so part two, let's see where that is. That's in verse 2. It says, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So God is giving him family. Number 3 is intimacy, and let's see where that is. In verse 1 it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram. So God is speaking directly to Abram. That is intimacy. And so God is giving Abram intimacy. And then the fourth one is real estate, and that you find in verse 7. And it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So God's New Covenant promise of writing His laws on our hearts and minds involves four aspects, or four parts, if you will. Protection, family, intimacy, and a place to call home. That is the basic needs of every person. God has provided that as our basic needs: protection, family, intimacy, and a real estate, a place that we can call home. We need all these things to have a happy life. Now, let's look at verses 10 through 20 here, Abraham's response to this. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. That means she's pretty. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and for thy soul, and for my soul shall live because of thee. Now, was that a lie? She was his wife. She was also his half-sister. So technically, she was his sister. But even more technically and more importantly, she was his wife. And now I might ask you a question here. What is Abraham doing? We have the promise of the new covenant. What do we say? Protection? Family, intimacy, real estate. What's the problem here? Well, we're dealing with protection, right? And in order to receive protection, now saying, you know, I'm not sure God can protect me here. I'm going to have to give up my family in order to get protection. Isn't that what that is? Say you're my sister and not my wife. Technically, sister is family, but wife is more intimate than that. So intimacy is also going out the window. So Abram is not believing God's word, and he's trying to fix this himself. And the effect is the same as the fig leaves. It doesn't work. So let's find out what happens. And I forgot where I was. All right, verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld a woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, Abraham had just given up on the Lord. He had said in his heart, the Lord cannot protect me here. I have to do something. Right? That's what he did. Did the Lord give up on him? And I would ask you the same question. Does the Lord give up on you? Does the Lord give up on me? Even if we were to give up on the Lord, does the Lord give up on us? Well, only if we grieve away the Holy Spirit, and that's called the unpardonable sin. That can happen. But if we're at all concerned about our eternal salvation, we have not committed that. We have not committed the unpardonable sin. So as long as there is any way of saving us, God will not give up on you. He will not give up on me, and he did not give up on Abram. And so it says, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go by the way.'" Get out. We don't want you around. You know, if we give up on the Lord like that, what kind of a witness are we? Abram did not witness very well to the king of Egypt. He was told to leave. Verse 20, "And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they said, sent him away and his wife and all that he had." So God gives us a new covenant. He promises us to write his laws on our hearts and minds, to give us protection, to give us family, to give us intimacy, and to give us a place to call our home. Do we need to worry about any of these things? Especially do we need to worry about our righteousness? God knows how to provide righteousness, and he does that with his word. He speaks that into our hearts. "Let there be light," and there was light. Light is, and light is coming while he's saying it. That is the power of God's word. That is the power of God's righteousness. Well, another example, Genesis 15. So after all of this with the king of Egypt, we come to chapter 15. And here God repeats the promise, and all four aspects are here. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in vision." Now there's your intimacy. God is speaking to Abraham, this time in vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." In other words, I am your protector. That's number one. So we have number three and number one right here. And verse 2, it says, "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" In other words, Eliezer is going to be my heir. If something doesn't happen pretty quick. Verse 3, "And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir," referring to Eliezer. Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." So, Abram, the heir has to be your child, not somebody else. And that's what's going on. And then in verse 5 it says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and see the tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." And there's number 2, family. And verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." We were talking about that. That's our text for today. Abraham believed God. He believed God's word. He believed that he was listening and paying attention to what God was saying. And he believed that word. And then it said, "And the Lord counted it to him for righteousness." Well, when God counts something, as he says the word, he is creating the object. And so God cannot count anything that does not exist. When God counts something, it exists. He creates it. And so he counted it to him, to Abram, for righteousness. Now the word that's translated "for" here means "to," can mean also "to." And so we can read it this way: Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it, counted it to Abraham all the way unto righteousness, giving Abraham his righteousness. And then the fourth aspect is in verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord, and brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So there's the new covenant promise in all of its aspects. Now what happens? This time it says that Abraham believed, and therefore God counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham has not had the child yet, but he believed, so God counted Abraham as already having the substance of things expected. That is, all four parts of the promise, including Isaac, who hasn't come yet. The things to be possessed in the future being held in trust for him to be dispersed at the time needed. So God has given to you, dear friend, everything that he has in his son, Jesus Christ. It's being held for you in trust with Jesus as the trustee. And when we believe, our trustee can now begin to dispense from that trust fund to each of us as we need it most. And so that's what's happening here. Now in Genesis 16, we have Abram's response. Verses 1 to 6, Genesis chapter 16, it says, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And so Abraham hearkened unto who? Was it God? No, he listened to the voice of Sarai. Big mistake. Is Sarai God? No, she's not. Well, he did the same thing Adam did. When Eve came to him with that forbidden fruit, he listened to the voice of Eve. When Sarai came to Abraham with the forbidden fruit, he listened to the voice of Sarai. Were either of them listening to God? No. And so he hearkened unto the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram, and dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai had dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Well, next time we'll talk about what happens after this. How well did this plan by Sarai and Abram work? About as well as the fig leaves, right? It was a miserable failure, and we'll find out even more details about that next time. As far as practical, our benediction is taken from Ezekiel chapter 36. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.